Good morning. It's on day 133. Remember, we're going to 1,000 or something, so got a little ways to go. So anyway, I called this talk instantaneous healing. There's a dynamic that I've been seeing. I think a lot of people have been seeing. You know, when you look at what's happening in Dawsonville, Georgia, and we've had it happening here at Remnant 2 in Brunswick, and the baptismal pool, God just wrecking people. And, you know, going after the heart, like one of the, I think, primary themes in this revival in the water, you know, the baptism has been just Jesus going after the heart. And it's always the heart because everything proceeds from the heart. And so, you know, that's why you see people get in the water and it's like, all they could say is, I just want to get right with Jesus, or I just want him to wreck me and totally change me. I just want to have more passion. I just want to be closer to him. I just want to, you know, people are getting into the water and essentially, you know, sometimes they even need physical healing. I know for me, every time I've been, my wife actually tells me this next time that I go, I actually have to say to Marty when we're in that water, I need to list the physical things that I want God to do in my body, because I'm usually just like, give me everything you got. Like, I just want whatever it is, just more, you know? And so, but the dynamic that has been consistent in God preparing the landscape for this radically changed landscape of this era that we're walking into is that he's been going after the heart. And so a lot of us have had like old wounds come up. I mean, stuff come up, emotional stuff all over the place. Kind of revisiting places that look like there's something familiar and God's trying to do something new and say, this is not that. You know, this feels like a former devastation, or this feels like a former place of trauma, but it's not that, because in this, you know, like I've been saying, we have learned through many fires that he is good. The orphan and Egypt have been pulled out of us in Jesus' name. And we're standing upright as sons and daughters, manifest sons and daughters who manifest the kingdom, carry revival, and are walking habitations everywhere we go. That's the model for this era. And walking manifestations. And so I remember when I took one of my students, I've taken a few students to Dawsonville. I think everybody needs to go and come to Remnant. We'll wreck you down here too. Not us, but Holy Spirit in the water, crazy. But anyway, you know, the first thing that Marty said to this guy, and you have to understand, Marty is, he takes his time. He's like my wife's superhero, okay? Marty up there in Dawsonville, like, and we both see him as a hero in the faith. Somebody that stands in the water for 9 to 10 hours at a time and just ministers to person after person with love, love, love. Every single person gets, you know, I remember when my wife and I were there one time, Todd was like, stop. We were talking to Todd and he was like, look up at that screen. And you see a woman who just, you see fire God, and everything in her begins to melt. And he said, right now, she's the only one in the room. And it was so true. It's the most poignant picture of God leaving the 99 to go after the one, when every single person in the water is like they're the only one there. And I remember this one student that I took. You know, Marty, what I was going to say earlier was Marty doesn't have time to do like long prophetic words. You know, like, you know, it isn't that kind of venue. Not that he doesn't. He'll say what's ever in God's heart, which is phenomenal. But more of like a, you know, it's not the venue for like a long 20-minute, 30-minute session of just like prophetic intercession. You know what I'm saying? So when he did what he did with the student of mine, I thought, okay, God downloaded something really good. And the first thing he said to this student, who's a lit kid for Jesus, a leader in a generation, he said, most of your life you have felt unwanted. And I knew the story. And I saw the pain. And I saw it all present. You know, pain, shame, all of it. And then he wanted to tell him his destiny. That you're actually called to the nations. You're a prophet. And I see you on foreign soil. And I see you pulling males, particularly males, out of your generation, out of the destruction of sexual sin and pornography. And like he just went on to read them, this kid's mail and tell him what he was made for. And so it only confirmed, but I'm sitting there ready just to burst into tears because I'm like, okay, I know the story. And he's hitting it like right on the head. The best part of this story was when he went under the water and he came up. He told me later that all the pain and shame that he was present to was gone. Like as Jesus just literally wiped away a history of rejection and abandonment, places of just feeling really betrayed, all of it. And I had taken note earlier, but the note got reinforced because I felt like it was a prophetic sign. You know, one of the first of what God's doing in this revival. You know, one of the first miracles that I heard about that was phenomenal, and it's happened again since then, is the girl that goes into the water for the fourth time. And essentially, you know, she's a cutter, so she has scars on her body. Lights on and off, right? That's all right. When the darker it gets, the brighter we'll be. I'm not worried about darkness. There's always light that penetrates darkness, and no darkness can overcome it. So we look into the unseen real, right? And that's where we live. And because that's more real. But anyway, this young lady, I know, sidetrack, that's me. I love squirrels. But anyway, so this young lady, she goes into the water. It's her fourth time. And when she comes up out of the water, you know, she had cut herself in some discreet places and some that were obvious. And the scars on the upper part of her body are completely gone, except for one that was in the form of a cross on her wrist. And then she goes into the dressing room to change out of the wet clothes. They hear this scream back there. They go back there to see what's going on. And all the ones that she had done in her legs and every part that was covered were completely gone. And I knew that that was a prophetic sign of what God was doing. You know, when you're coming from my generation, you know, inner healing was our food and deliverance was our bread, right? I'm the poster child for inner healing and deliverance. You know, been through it all. You know, the Sanfords, Vineyard. I mean, you name it. I mean, I could list a whole bunch of inner healing things. And been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, probably bought it more than once. And, you know, that was part of, you know, in the 80s, there was a huge move. God was doing a lot of stuff on the inside. And it wasn't uncommon for people just to get busted up in the middle of a church service if Holy Spirit was present and, you know, allowed to be there by invitation. You know, it wasn't uncommon for us to get healed. And I remember something John Wimber said back then. He said, you know, demons are like flies. If you don't have any garbage, you don't have flies. And that really stuck with me because for me, the gospel is very, very simple. I don't like to complicate it. If you want perfect theology, Bill Johnson says, and I agree with him, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus and you'll get a perfect theology. And so essentially with the demons and flies, basically saying that demonic stuff comes in when there's stuff that actually... when we're sinned against, that's the places where some of those things come in. I have shifted in my thinking, particularly in the context of revival, which is magnified grace on steroids, okay? We have to understand that the intensity, when you're doing accelerated time, right, and you're doing redeemed time, and you're doing things where things are going to be thicker, better, deeper, more fulfillment. This is an era of fulfillment, fulfillment of promise, fulfillment of prophetic, everything that's been spoken over you. This is that hour, okay? But when you're looking at the convergence of all the ages of the church coming together into this grand finale, which however long the grand finale is, okay, of revival that, you know, literally sweeps across the planet over the next several years, a multi-billion soul harvest coming in. When you look at that landscape, and that's why our transitions have been so painful. That's why we've been through the fire 950,000 times. And we've been a train wreck for most of it. But what we brought out of the train wreck was we rose from the ashes like a phoenix. And we began to birth and we're prepared to birth. We're prepared to carry heavier weight. We're prepared for mantles that we didn't know we had. We're prepared for a landscape that is radically unfamiliar, right? We're prepared for those things. We don't feel like we're prepared for any of them. And if you feel that way, I call that the anointing now. If you feel like you don't know anything, you're not prepared for anything, I call that the anointing. Because the anointing, you know, you have to have a demand on heaven, right? And most of us, we look for the miraculous stuff, but we're not engaging in stuff or praying for people or releasing the kingdom. There's a context for the demand of heaven. And so I think a lot of that just happens in, like I said, context. When you actually need to pull on heaven for something, heaven is there. It's always there because it's inside of me. But anyway, I forgot where I was going for a brief second. But anyway, I'll come back around to it in a minute. But at any rate, let me say this. Sorry for being disjointed. I am going somewhere. Inner healing. God has been working on the landscape of the heart. A lot of us have typically written off a generation. It happens every generation. You know, we write off the generation below us. We say, oh my God, how could God use them? Because they're just always so much worse and whatever. They're engaged in every kind of, you know, if you look at the food of the generation, the food of the generation has been supernatural. Not all of it Jesus. But if you look at young adult literature, you look at young adult programs, everything is supernatural, okay? And so, oh, yes, what I would say, thank you, Kathy, that when you feel like you don't know what you're doing and you don't know what, when you're not qualified for anything, that's called the anointing. So, but anyway, the generation has been honestly prepared to walk into a place where they are healed instantaneously in their identity, and where they are healed instantaneously of the things that have happened to them. And a lot of them, because I've been working with the generation for many years, they have already experienced so much more than many of us have in a short amount of time, as they've watched the fragmentation of the bedrock of our culture. When you see things like marriage, and you see things, you know, families breaking up, and you see the various kinds of abuse, and you look at what the internet has done to perpetuate so many things like addictions and pornography and whatnot, you realize that it's been a, you know, when I talk to kids, you know, like I had a student yesterday, and he showed me a picture of a girl who is somewhere else, and he was semi-serious, but it was like, should I ask her, she wants to come down for spring break. You know, trying not to be judgmental, I just looked at the picture and I thought, well, it's the same thing I would say to my oldest daughter before she really began to find out more of who she was. She would come downstairs, she'd be dressed in a dress with everything out, and you know, very, very short dress, the whole nine yards, and how do I look, Daddy? And I would look at her and I would say, I don't know, it depends on your goal. But at any rate, he was asking the question about, you know, should he invite this girl? And I said, that picture just speaks of one thing to me. But he said, but it's everybody. The Christians too, they all do this. I'm right. Yeah, you're right. They do. Because I've always seen the Christians in this generation in the same boat as many of the unbelievers. And part of that is, I'm not saying there's no distinction, the magnitude of the temptation and the power by which it comes and the venue through which it comes is so much more powerful today, because I can access everything I want from that phone. And so because of that, and because the sexual scripts are being changed by what people are seeing, and they begin to act those out, and now we have fluid sexuality, everything, right? Because of that, I think that's why we see a generation that grew up in the church actually like be in just the same kind of place. I see it all the time. And the only thing that I see is a major distinction is that in most places where church kids are struggling as intensely as the unchurched, unsaved, etc., is because they've had very little encounter. They have not been in a place of habitation. They haven't been in cultures of habitation that were prophetic and that were intercessory, where heaven is being pulled down. You know, where you walk in and to the presence on a Sunday morning or anytime you get together and you don't know what's going to happen because Holy Spirit is thick. So like they haven't had the encounter. So you have to have, truth has to be married to an encounter for it to really take resident inside of me and for it to be transformational. Okay. They've lacked transformation because they've lacked encounter. And that's the part that when I ask them, what has your experience with Holy Spirit been like? How many people could say you've actually felt fire of God or Holy Spirit, any of that? You know, out of 30 kids, I asked that question one day. I had to extensively describe what the Holy Spirit felt like, and I had three. Okay, that's just a small indicator. I know, a sampling. But it's true. In every place where we've built religious edifices to the sky, and we've turned the Bible into a book of rules that in order to make sure that everybody behaves and works out their salvation through their own effort and behavior, which has failed miserably and never will work. The only thing that ever works is love. And we watch that play out. That's why it looks like it does. And so God doesn't waste anything either. So like my other pet little saying is, everybody that you know and I know is one encounter away from being a radically different place. One encounter with Jesus can change everything instantaneously. Okay, yes, they've been feeding on supernatural garbage for however long, but and they've had their identities blown up multiple times because of the sins against them, the things they've engaged with, all of that. It's all part of that equation. And so both of those things, right, Scott? Okay, coordination is paramount. Both of those things are definitely been are ones that you could say are descriptors of where they've been. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't waste anything. They have a hunger for supernatural. And what I have seen consistently is when they have the opportunity to experience fire God, to come into presence, when they actually have an encounter, they are all there. I've had some of the most wild child children sit in the seat, have the fire of God hit them, and or even any time they've come and they were prayed for, it's like literally they just boom into a place because they know the presence in that moment, and they've felt it before because we've been mediating God's presence before. So they are prepared, and God is not going to waste their spiritual hunger, which has been misdirected into supernatural in another plane, right? He's not wasting that. They are so hungry. The biggest thing that I have heard consistently through the years and doing Bible lit in a public school where most of the kids are taking it because they're churched and they're trying to figure out the God thing is actually real, right? Is that there is a huge, huge disconnect between what they have heard about the Bible for years and what they have experienced and what they're watching happen all around them as the landscape of their personal lives and their families' lives is destroyed. So they don't have a grid for why this is practical, why the gospel actually does something, because they don't see the relevance, okay? They've been fed the book. They've been told to behave, and they've tried to look good. In many places, they've actually been successful at that. But inside, they're dealing with all the same stuff. And so my conviction in looking at what God's been doing in Dawsonville and looking what he's done, even with kids that I've taken there, you know, is that mental illness and the healing of past hurt, emotion, all of it, healing of identity is going to take place in an encounter, in one encounter, much like the demoniac who went and preached to 10 cities, who skipped the part where he had to get the seminary degree. He encountered Jesus radically. He knew what it was to be free. I heard a story recently about one of the places that Todd went where they were doing baptism. It was where they had a bunch of prisoners. And, you know, the biggest, meanest, roughest, you know, white supremacist guy there, right? That's the one Todd says, the Lord says to Todd, I want you to get him in the water. The guy gets in the water, comes up out of the water, and he says, I've been waiting for this all my life. You have a generation who has been waiting for freedom their whole life. And when they get it, they're going to go absolutely crazy tearing it up for Jesus. This man said basically to Todd, when I'm out of prison, I'm okay with being here for right now. I got quite a vibrant ministry. But when I'm out, I'm going to travel with you. We're going to preach the gospel from coast to coast. How does someone who has been in bondage their entire life to every kind of sin, hate, contempt you could think of, suddenly in one encounter become someone who wants, it was a minister of the gospel, definitely qualifies as the least of these. This is a least of these generation, okay? This is the one where God is going to launch people into that have been in obscurity, that have been in all kind of places, and most, there are going to be a whole bunch of people offended at who God is using. And I guess let's have to deal with that, right? But here's the deal. There's going to be a lot of offense at the kind of people God's using. When you have a guy that goes into the water and he's been a prisoner his whole life, he's a white supremacist, and he comes up out of that water and he tells Todd, I'm going to travel with you coast to coast to preach the gospel. And his first words out of his mouth are, I've been waiting for this my whole life. This revival and amplified grace is going to free people who've been waiting their whole lives. That's why I believe it's going to be instantaneous deliverance. Do I believe inner healing? Do I believe deliverance? Absolutely. I do. But I think like John Wimber more and more, where there's flies, where there's garbage, there's flies. And so the real issue is freedom that comes in the heart. When people get freed from the things that have taken place, that have lodged in their heart, the unforgiveness, the things that the sins against them and the things that they've done and the place that has played into what it's done to the hard drive of their heart, that's the place that God's bringing freedom. And I think he's doing it, and we're going to see increasingly happen where he does it in an encounter. We don't have time for protracted long healing processes. We have a generation who is already in many places more broken than we've ever been in their short life. And the answer for them, just like we're seeing in the baptism revival in Dawsonville, here at Remnant, and all in other places, everywhere that Todd's been traveling, it's happening, is a generation who's going to be changed in an instant. Instantaneously healed, instantaneously aligned with their identity, just like the demoniac. All he knew about his, when he went to preach to 10 cities, the only thing he knew was his encounter with Jesus. That was his theology. That was his seminary in preparation. Was he knew Jesus is the one that set me free. And I'm going to go preach Jesus. And he did everywhere he went. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a radical launch of a generation who's going to get free in a moment in an encounter with Jesus. I believe that inner healing and deliverance have all been things. I think there are times for those things as well. But I think there's a big part of that, honestly, that has been part of God's grace. And we're not, in many of the seasons that we received some of those things in, it wasn't revival. Revival is amplified grace on steroids, where things happen suddenly and where the God of the impossible comes and does something in a moment that would take 10 years to do otherwise. That's what it means to have redeemed time, accelerated time, and to be living in this era. God does in a moment, in one encounter, what would take 10 years to unravel in a counselor's office. One encounter. And that's what I see consistently happening in Dawsonville as people go in and God wrecks them, healing the landscape of their heart and simultaneously preparing them for the landscape of revival and identity that they need to be able to have both intact. Restoration of identity, restoration of soul in a moment. All right, I'll end with this. I know I've talked about the series Chosen. If you haven't watched it, you must. It's the most compassionate, in between the red letter lines, edition of the gospel that I've ever seen. And the scene with the woman at the well is so powerful. And then it's a picture of what I believe is going to happen when God heals a heart instantaneously. And we end up going from being healed, set free, delivered in an encounter to being launched into the ministry, whatever that is, whether it's marketplace or wherever. We will be forever launched, and we're going to see an army whose banner is love, and they are going to be tearing it up for Jesus and taking names, kicking butt in a moment. So we always know the part where he says, you know, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with is not your husband. And it's like, okay, he read her mail. She thinks he's a prophet, you know, and I'm not saying the movie is the gospel, but here's what I do think. I do think that there's inspiration on it. And there are a lot of things in between the red letter lines. Not everything is in the book. We don't get the full culture. We don't get the everyday life and experience. So there's room for us to actually wonder what that looked like. And the picture that they paint in The Chosen is phenomenal. Because she's saying, well, you Jews say we got to worship here. And we say, Samaritans, we got to worship there. He said, I'm breaking that barrier down. She says, you don't know what people say about me and think about me. He says, I don't think that about you. And then as she's walking away, and he realizes that there's this thing in her heart that's about to flip, you know, he knows. Jesus knew what was going to happen in this woman. And he goes and starts reading her mail from the beginning because she says, he told me everything about my life. So he goes in the series and the episode, talks about her first husband, talks about the one that was abusive, talks about the second husband, which was the only godly man she'd ever been with, and his skin smelled like oranges. And every time you go by the oranges in the market, you can't help but remember how good he was to you, because everybody that came after him was so bad. And she's just like undone. So when she says, and takes off running, look, and let me tell you about the man who just told me everything. She was healed instantaneously. She went back as one who was no longer a woman defined by a past, defined by her sin, or defined by the labels that had been put on her because of what she did. That was no longer what defined her at all. I believe she went back, and I would like to say, I'll bet she led a revival of her own because she encountered Jesus. And that is the picture of what he's doing in revival. One encounter. Everybody you know, don't look at the seen, look at unseen realm, because it's more real. Everyone you know, no matter how far they look like they are, they're one encounter away. Not only from being completely healed of a past, but actually being launched into a destiny all at the same time in one encounter. Blessings. Love to hear what you guys say. Share it if you like it. I love interacting with y'all. So blessings, and be the revival, because you are.